Please turn with me this morning to the book of the prophet Habakkuk and chapter 1. Habakkuk, chapter 1. I have a very simple question for each one of us this morning. Will you yet rejoice in the Lord? Now, we've considered this prophecy together in some midweek meetings, but to be frank, not many of us have benefited from the fact that we considered this prophecy together in the midweek meetings, and I wanted to share it with more of you in an overview fashion, not going through every line and every verse, but to give you the sense of the book and what's happening here, and to draw out particularly this question: will you yet rejoice in the Lord? To look at the highlights, I suppose, would be what we might say. The key question here is deeply relevant to all of us. Well, what is the background of this book? Habakkuk is anonymous. We don't know who he was. His name means clasp or embrace. He was probably a full-time prophet. That was his calling. And he lived in Judah, probably in Jerusalem itself. He was contemporary with Jeremiah the prophet. And so he was a prophet during the reigns of the kings Josiah to Zedekiah, about 609 to 586 BC. And in 586, everything changed. In chapter 1, verse 6, God says, "I am raising up the Chaldeans." And they invaded in 586. But the nation before this, when Habakkuk gives his prophecy, is in a time of decline and decay. Now, this book is unique in that it has, nowhere does it say, "Thus says the Lord." It takes the form, if you like, of a conversation between the Lord and the prophet Habakkuk. It's Habakkuk's prayers or songs and the Lord's responses. And that's what we see here. And it divides like this. Habakkuk's question, first question, his first prayer is chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. God's reply, chapter 1, 5 to 11. Habakkuk's reply to that, 1:12 to 2:1. God's reply is the rest of chapter 2. And chapter 3 is Habakkuk's final song or prayer. That's his closing statement, if you like. And he opens in a very honest way, Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 1. "O Lord," that's chapter 1, verse 2. "O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear?" He is asking the Lord, why? Why are things so hard? Why is it so difficult? Why do you seem to be silent and inactive in the face of sin, in the face of the fact that the nation of Judah is in rebellion against you and is not following you and is not keeping your laws? Why, Lord, are you seemingly doing nothing? Jeremiah also asked the question, why do the wicked prosper? Evildoers are exalted, the righteous struggle. That's a question for our era too, isn't it? And the Lord replies in a way that Habakkuk does not want to hear. But you can imagine, as he hears the Lord's reply, he would become excited. Verse 5 of chapter 1, "Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you." Imagine that God spoke to you today and said that to you. Just that. "I'm going to do something in your lifetime. You're going to see it, which will astound you, and you will not believe it." Can you imagine what would flood my heart and yours? Oh, there's going to be a revival. Thousands are going to be saved. This is so exciting. But that's not what God says. "For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans." They're going to come and They're going to destroy, and they're going to kill, and overrun, and wreck. And they are going to be my instruments of judgment upon the wickedness of my own people. This brutal nation, as I said to friends midweek, I remember in my Osborne Book of World History, the image of the Chaldeans, this particular empire, and what they would do, taking off the heads of all the men and piling them outside the gates of cities. They were vile, vicious, and ruthless. This is God's answer to Habakkuk's prayers. This? Yes, the nation's going to be destroyed. And Habakkuk can hardly believe it. God tells him, verse 9, they all come for violence. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings. And they're very proud as well. The Lord concludes by saying he commits offense, ascribing this power to his God, lowercase g, of course. And Habakkuk responds in chapter 1, verse 12, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. He says, surely not. Surely this can't be right. And this is here, if you like, Habakkuk's expression of his own systematic theology here in chapter 1, verse 12, down to verse 14. He talks about the character of God, what he knows about God. It's like a protest. He sees the need for judgment. He knows that the people, he knows that the wicked are exalted on every side, and that God should judge them, and that's righteous and that's true. But he can't quite believe that something so awful is the answer to this. But he asks in verse 13, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil. How can you look on evil? How can you, for a time, allow evildoers to triumph over your own people? How can you do this, Lord? He says, you're from everlasting, reflecting the eternal nature of God. You are my Holy One. You are holy, Lord. He says, we shall not die. He knows that God is full of faithfulness. He speaks too about God's sovereignty and his justice. Calls him my rock, speaking of the stability of God. He says, you are of purer eyes than to behold sin. God is a God of purity. And these Gentile, these heathen, barbarian, savage dogs are going to come in and flood your holy nation. Holy in inverted commas. How can this be? Friends, there's an interesting point here. Getting doctrine right doesn't give you the answer to all of life's questions. And it doesn't give you the answer to all of God's purposes and plans. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Habakkuk has his doctrine right. He still doesn't understand why God is doing what he's doing. It all seems too much. Overwhelming. And Habakkuk is totally honest. He's totally human about this. I don't understand, Lord. This is who you are. This is what you've said. This is what you've now said you're going to do. I don't understand. And Habakkuk's filled with horror. Filled with horror. But he comes to a conclusion at the beginning of chapter 2. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. He will trust in the Lord. He knows enough of the Lord that even though he doesn't understand, he says, I will see what the Lord says. I will trust him. And so God gives his second answer to Habakkuk, the rest of chapter 2. The Lord answered me, verse 2, and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. God says, Habakkuk, you need to make this absolutely clear. You are my prophet, my spokesman. Make this absolutely clear. What I have said is coming, is coming. Miles and miles and miles in the distance, a vast and terrible war machine is gearing up, and it's going to sweep across this whole region. It's coming. It's coming. It's very ominous. The Lord gives details of all the things that are happening and the hearts of those who are involved in the rest of the chapter. Judgment is coming. But Lord, what do you have to say to your people, to those who truly love you? Well, we come to the verse that is the heart and the key of the whole book. Chapter 2 and verse 4. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So whether that is referring to the invading hordes or the wicked ones in Judah over whom Habakkuk is so grieved, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. But here is the word for God's people: the just shall live by his faith. This is the heart of the book. This is quoted 3 times, I'm sure you know, in the New Testament. John Benton says to understand the Christian gospel and the Christian life is contained in understanding this verse. The just shall live by his faith. It's the key to all things. It was, of course, the key that turned the lock of the cell of Luther's mind and flooded his mind with light when he had been in darkness. Indeed, the whole of the reputation of the church in those days as utterly dark. The light had never been so low. Indulgences sold for money, so-called. Luther sought desperately to be right with God. And he said, of course, if ever a monk were to be saved by monkery, it would have been me. But he found nothing, no help. Even though he deprived himself, starved himself, beat himself, he tried everything, but he knew that he was not right with God. And he says of how he felt at that time, did I love God? No, I hated him. Why? Because he absolutely believed in God, but he thought that God was completely unreasonable. And there was no way he could live up to God's standards. And of course, he was right, but God was not unreasonable. He had not understood the grace of God. He had not understood the power of saving faith in Jesus Christ. But he absolutely hated God at that time. And he came, of course, to these words as they are quoted in Romans chapter 1. Because he was to be teaching through the book of Romans. And they flooded his mind and heart with light. And his Christian experience continued from that day. Of course, Habakkuk cannot possibly know the great scope and meaning of these words and how they will be taken up in days to come. But the Holy Spirit did when he gave them to Habakkuk, when he revealed them to him. That's 2 Peter 1, 21 makes that clear. Christians understand more through these things. We know that we have a new and a better covenant, the new covenant in Christ, and we know that Christ is coming again, and we know that we walk by faith and not by sight. But faith is real. Spiritual eyesight is not something which we imagine. J.I. Packer says this: the truth is that God, in his wisdom to make and keep us humble and to teach us to walk by faith, has hidden from us almost everything that we should like to know about the providential purposes which he is working out in the church and the world. But we walk by faith, and we live by faith, and we shall live eternally by faith. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And here is the reality: God is in control whatever happens. People get so wound up about Brexit, and they're so concerned about it. They're so terrified. Oh, this might happen, that might happen. Honestly, I promise you, I don't care. I don't care. I really don't care about it. It's not that I'm bored of it, because I am, and I'm sure everyone's bored of it by now. It's just seems to be endless. It's not endless. You know, we've only been at this for 2.5 years. Think about the scope of human history. It's not exactly a long time, is it? But it doesn't matter. And, you know, I'm quite passionately on one side of this argument. But if my side doesn't win, do you know what? It doesn't matter. God's in control. And I wish I'd realised that when I was 15 and I wasted so much time worrying about it. It actually doesn't matter. Nothing wrong in having an opinion, but God is in control of history. And very interestingly, John Blanchard talks about this and tries to give us a bit of a context and an understanding. How could we put ourselves in Habakkuk's position and comprehend the kind of horror and the situation that Habakkuk is in? John Blanchard puts it like this: imagine that we prayed to the Lord, our land is in great decline, we would say, under judgment of God, it needs to be revived. And God spoke to us and said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to send Islamic State, or Al-Qaeda, and Islam will overrun and overthrow the whole of Europe. That is my answer to your prayers. And what would you say? What would you say to that? Because that's the equivalent. The overthrow of everything. The destruction of everything we know and we hold dear by a completely foreign and godless ideology. That's what Habakkuk was facing. What do you say to that? What does Habakkuk say to that? How should we act in these days? We need to work out, first of all, that God is not observing history. He is working it out. It is his story. Habakkuk is in terror. Don't be any doubt about this. So would you be if Islamic State was coming to your town? Habakkuk 2. And you'll see that he is terrified. Verse 16 of chapter 2. Sorry. Oh, I got this wrong. Chapter 3. Habakkuk is responding to the Lord. I was just in the wrong. I jumped back there too far. Habakkuk is absolutely terrified. And he says it in verse 6, chapter 3, verse 16. My body trembled, my lips quivered, rottenness entered my bones. And verse 2, I was afraid. He's absolutely terrified. But God, in the rest of chapter 2, sorry, just jumping backwards and forwards slightly, announces 5 woes on the Chaldeans. He doesn't just give the promise that the just shall live by his faith. He announces 5 woes on the Chaldeans. We don't have time to go through those, but they're in verses 6, 9, 12, 15, and 19. And indeed, the Chaldean Empire would fall. It would be taken by the Persians in 539. We are called to fix our faith upon God. And that is how the Lord concludes his final word here to Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. He's on the throne. He's in the temple. He's in control. Trust him. And the book concludes, of course, now with Habakkuk's prayer of intercession in chapter 3. He's got a very deep concern for the spiritual life of the nation. Lord, I've heard your speech, verse 2, and was afraid. Oh Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Words that we have used and taken upon our lips in our age many times, in prayer, in conversation. It is still our prayer. Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. This is still our prayer too. Yes, Habakkuk knows the Chaldeans are coming. God has said they're going to come, and there is no turning back from that. He knows that. But he still cries out to the Lord that he will have mercy. And he's full of terror. God is not observing history. He is working in history. But how can he go on? The answer is that he can see beyond the present. Of course, the Lord has granted him to know something of what's going to happen in the future anyway. But he can see beyond that even. He knows that God is in control. Chapter 3, verse 16, it says that I might rest in the day of trouble when he comes up to the people. He will invade them with his troops. That is actually a reference to resting quietly and waiting for the trouble of the Lord which will come upon the Chaldeans, the invaders. God will judge them. He will punish them. And Habakkuk concludes this book with a triumphant testimony. And this is where the question comes in. Will you yet rejoice in the Lord? And these words, Habakkuk 3:17, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labour of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Though the work of God in our nation be derided and despised, though churches close, though everyone has nothing good to say, though God's people are persecuted and pressed beyond measure, though our lives don't seem to be what we hoped they would be or what we expected them to be, though perhaps we struggle ourselves with ill health and with other things and concerns over loved ones, though everything seems to have gone wrong, and this is what Habakkuk says here, even though everything has gone wrong, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. What? Even if nothing is left? Yes, because God still is. What, even if there's no meeting in this building on the first Sunday of next year? Yes, because God still is. I'm not saying that there won't be a meeting beyond that, by the way. But he is. It's not the end of the world, because God is. Here is the acid test of our faith, friends. Because we have romantic attachments. We understandably have sentimental attachments. Lifelong attachments. Some of them are taken from us forcibly, of course. In the normal course of things, our parents who raised us die before us. And that is a terrible thing that we have to face, the grief and the sorrow. But there are other things. This place means so much to so many people. And what do we say? Is your trust in buildings, places, people? Or is it in God? Is your trust in God? This is the acid test. And friends, I know some people take a perverse pleasure in trouble and difficulty, and they like moaning, and they don't never seem to be happy unless there's something to moan about, and they just love to moan. We shouldn't be like that. Oh, this is wrong and that is wrong. Oh, have you heard the latest? Oh dear, I can't believe what I've... And they go on and on. We're not to be like that. We don't rejoice in troubles. We rejoice in God. There may be troubles, but we rejoice in God. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And you say, how? I honestly don't know how. I feel like everything's falling apart. I feel like my brain's going to explode with all these problems in my life. I've got concerns over my job, my health, my family, all these things. I'm not sure about my church. I'm not sure about anything right now. I'm not sure about the state of the nation. Oh, it's all so much. It's overwhelming. How do I rejoice in the Lord? I see it there on the page, but how do I do it? How? Habakkuk gives you the answer. Verse 19. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. And he will make me walk on my high hills. The just shall live by his faith. But friends, have no faith in your faith. Yes. Be saved by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Yes, but don't have faith in your faith. Have faith in God. Because you can even be proud of the fact you have faith if you're not careful about it. Oh, I'm a man of faith. I'm a woman of faith. Great. But have faith in God. Trust him. He must be your strength. Habakkuk is terrified. But the Lord God is my strength, he says. You see, Habakkuk has prayed and pleaded with some words so grand that they are immortal, but some words that we all know. Revive your work in the midst of the years. We know these words. We've heard them many times. He's prayed. He's pleaded. He's lived for God in the midst of a godless nation. But nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. In fact, it's got worse. Chaldeans are coming. His nation is still a moral cesspit. The Chaldeans are still coming. The nation's under judgment. The remnant is so small. You've got to see beyond that. And he does. We must see beyond it too. Whatever our present circumstances may be. The Lord God is my strength. Though everything has gone wrong, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. As Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. We see beyond the present. John Legg actually preached here 2009. There's in the photograph next door from the 175th anniversary. At one time or other said this: "The only way to honour and trust God's sovereignty and power is to exclude absolutely nothing from it." The only way to honour and trust God's sovereignty and power is to exclude absolutely nothing from it. Lord, you are in control. It's not because the pastor made this decision. It's not because people made that decision. It's not because of this or that or the other. Lord, you are in control. I exclude nothing. I would not be so proud as to assume that there are things in this world which you have made that you have no power over. I am sick. You're in control of it. I've lost my job. You're in control of it. Those I care for are ill. You're in control of it. I will exclude nothing. Because the moment I do, I make God less than he is. He is the Lord. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. He is in control. I will rejoice in him. In Jesus Christ, my Saviour, who has loved me, who has come into this world, who has suffered and died, who has paid the price for my sin. He has done all this for me, and I will rejoice. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Question: will you? Will you yet rejoice in the Lord? Why look to him? Trust in Christ. May he grant us the grace to do just that. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.